privilege to be with you today. Let me introduce, I think it was 2 years ago, I was here lastly, so I'm thrilled to be with you again this morning. More thrilled because my family is with me, finally. So you know that they're not a fiction of my imagination. They're for real. My wife is right there in the back with my son, and my daughter went to the children's worship. So I'm glad to be here together, sharing with you a little bit of. Let me just start at the beginning, sharing a little bit about what has been going on in Ukraine. We've been serving there with my family for numerous years. God has allowed me to lead the ministry of Word of Life since about 5 years ago. But Word of Life got started in 1992, so youth ministry, and we got there with my father was the one that founded the ministry there in Ukraine. Originally, I'm from Argentina. I was born there, but my grandparents are of Ukrainian descent. So we got there right after communism fell and the doors for the gospel opened, and so we've been able to be in Ukraine since 1992. I just wanted to share with you. There we go. Well, you see my family. Introduce you to our staff, and I bring greetings from them as well. We have a wonderful staff now, about 35 young people. 2 years ago, I shared the same statistic. Our staff was about the same, a little bit less, but we have a young staff. We have about 12 young families. We have about 22 kids on staff, the oldest being just 9. So we have a lot of children around. And the average age of all of our staff, all the 35 people on full-time missionary staff, is 29. So we're a very young team. But we're reaching young people, so that's good, and we're glad. All our staff is nationals. They're Ukrainians and Russians serving there, and we're thrilled to be doing this together. Everything that I'm going to be sharing now is what this great, wonderful team is doing with us. Just briefly, we just concluded our academic year of our Bible Institute a couple of weeks ago. This year, we had about 40 students. We have a 2-year program in our Bible Institute. And we have students coming in from different countries, from around Ukraine. Our school is in Russian. Now, the official language in Ukraine is Ukrainian, obviously, which is different from Russian. But we run our school in Russian. And the only reason is because we're able to engage or reach people that speak Russian from many countries. Now, communism did a lot of bad things, mostly bad things. But kind of unintended, one of the good things it did is kind of teach and plant Russian in all the countries. Now, all the countries that were part of the Soviet Union, the official language was Russian, and it just stopped Russian. So take some, for example, Central Asian countries, all those stans, the countries that finished with stan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Kazakhstan, and many others. Well, in all of those countries, they all have their own native languages, and some of them are very difficult. They're of Arabic descent or Turkish, for example. But you go there today, and there's one common thing. You can speak Russian, and all the young people and every one of them speak fluently Russian. So they can come to our school, and we can teach them and train them in the Bible, and they can start, you know, get a foundation for their personal life. We do personal discipleship in our school. So that's one of the great advantages we have. Probably not for a long time, but for now, we're able to engage. So it's a wonderful ministry that we have, pouring into the lives of young people. We've had more than 500 graduates already in our school, and many of them serving Christ, and not only in Ukraine, but in different countries as well. We do evangelism together with our students. It's one of the main activities things that we do throughout the year with them. Let me just share briefly to you about a couple of them that we do. One of them is a drama ministry that we have, through which we're able to go into schools, and not just high schools, but actually universities or colleges or technical schools. This is something very unique, I would say. And the thing is that our drama ministry is actually a drug prevention program. It's a drug prevention program through a modern drama or a theater that we do. It's actually like an autobiography of 2 young people from Argentina that had AIDS and they encountered Jesus, and that's how they got free of that and received a living hope for their lives, even though they had both, because of the drugs, eventually died. But they wrote down their testimony, and so this is like a drama of their life through which obviously we share the gospel. The gospel is incorporated in the drama. So that's how we can go into schools. Now, Ukraine, you might wonder why this theme. Well, Ukraine has one of the highest rates of HIV infections, not only in Europe, but worldwide. We just fall behind some of the African nations. So drugs and addictions and alcohol is very big. Ukraine has the number one youth alcohol consumption of Europe. So it's the picture is very it's very sad. You won't see that normally. It's very well hidden in society, so you don't have it's not that evident, so to speak. But because of that problematic, schools are very open. So when we offer to them this program as a drug prevention, they open up the doors, and that's how we are able to go in and as I mentioned, incorporated in this drama. Is the gospel, and that the only thing that can break you free from that is Jesus Christ and hope in Him. And so we're able to engage the students after the drama. We go out to them and personally, one-on-one, have a chance to there, of course, share the gospel with them. Every Monday and every Friday of the school year, we're able to go out with our students, the team that's formed out of students and staff, and go into basically normally schools around Kiev, the capital, which is right next to us. But we also host some tours, and we'd go around Ukraine to different places. And the other picture you see on the right there is the game fairs that we do. This is more of a children's program, but we travel around schools or churches that invite us, and we host it's a basic program of game fairs, just different games for the children. But families come out, and in the middle of that program, before we hand out prizes and diplomas and all that, we share the gospel with them, able to talk to the kids and the families as well. So it's a wonderful ministry throughout the year that we're able to do. Lastly, let me share about camps, because tomorrow we're starting our camping season. We're flying back with our family next this Tuesday in a couple of days. We're looking forward to that, but we're going to be missing the opening of camp, and we start tomorrow. Just last year, in the year 2017, over the summers and the winter camps, we were able to reach more than 2,000 young people through our camping ministry. This is the property. We do host 7 weeks of camps in our property, but we also do day camps, or sort of like a vacation Bible school program that we prepare. We have a team, and we go out to churches, normally to churches that are not that big or don't have a staff, and they can't basically run a program like that, and we come and run it for them, with them, and they just gather the kids. And it's a great instrument to partner with the church and help them. And some rural churches that are very, very tiny, we've had some attendance of about 150 kids coming out. So there's a lot of children. Maybe the church is not big. So this is a great help for the local churches. Also we do winter camps throughout the winter. So all of this to share the gospel. Over last year, we've seen more than 300 young people and children make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ for the first time, and just wonderful to see God working through that. And Jesus, just numbers, we know that there's a life behind every one of those numbers, of course. But it's incredible how, I love camping ministry, it's incredible how God can just touch a life, you know, in just 5 days. So please be praying. I'll leave you as a prayer request. Starting tomorrow, we start our camping season. We're going to have 7 weeks in our property. Just like we did last year also, we're going to have a team which is simultaneously, as we run our camps in our property, we're going to be having a team that's going to be traveling around Ukraine, hosting, helping churches host these day camps as well. So we're going to have a total of around 9 day camps throughout Ukraine this summer. And we also have an extended ministry into Russia as well. So please be praying for that as well. We have our first full-time missionary family, which are graduates from our school in Russia. It's a tiny step. If you look at the map up here, it's almost like, generally, it's almost a quarter of the world if you look at that huge country, Russia. And so politically, maybe we're not at the very best relationship, Ukraine and Russia, but the Lord has a different view of the world, and it's not political. He looks at the world, and he has compassion over them, because he sees everyone as sheep without a pastor, lost. And that's how we look at not only Ukraine, but Russia as well. So we're assisting our new, brand new missionaries in Russia as well, and making tiny steps. It's a huge country, so I consider these tiny steps. But I believe that the gospel does still work, no matter where, here in the States and in China and India and in Ukraine and Russia. Doesn't matter where. The thing is sharing the gospel, right? It's preaching it. And so we're going to be having 2 weeks of summer camps in Russia as well. And so reaching out to young people there, it's going to be a youth camp. And then a very new, first time a camp in a new province of Russia. So please be praying for that and everything that we do. And just a quick blessing, God literally gave us this wonderful building. We've been in this property since 1999. It used to be a former kind of youth, had worked as the property worked for different purposes throughout time, but originally it was a work camp where people from the Soviet Union would come next to a big cooperative farm. Now, if you study a little bit, you know, the Soviet Union, everything belonged to the government. So they had the big cooperative farms where they would gather all the crops from you know, the land, because it belonged to the government. So they would bring in people, and this property is where they would live. Later on, it worked as a pioneer camp, which was a youth camp where they would indoctrinate young people in the teachings of communism and all that. Well, now it belongs to the Lord. That's where we're under ministry, youth camps and activities and conferences, and the Bible Institute as well. The only thing is that we never had a summer auditorium, because summer is our busiest time and we have our biggest groups coming through. But we never had a winter auditorium. We didn't have a place to meet in the winter, a meeting place large enough that we could host events in the winter. What we used for our Bible Institute and other events was our dining room, which we would split up in half, and half of it would be classroom, half of it would be dining room. Well, the Lord provided us with the necessary funds to make this auditorium. So it's going to be a wonderful 500. It's going to see about 500 people. It's not completely finished. It's mainly finished, so tomorrow we can receive our first 180 children that are coming in for our first week of camp. But we're going to be kind of finishing up this project later on in the summer in the early fall. But it's just a tremendous blessing, because we're going to be having now this meeting place where we can receive people. Now, the thing's not about the building, obviously, it's about the people that we can host there and continue to influence lives in Ukraine. And from other people, other countries that come to study in our school or all events. So this is going to really shift the dynamics of our ministry in the winter as well. Now, we do a lot with our school, but besides running our school, now we can have all sorts of events going on in our property as well as making the property available for other churches. So just that's a brief snapshot of what's going on. Prayer request, please pray for summer, as I mentioned. Summer camps starting up tomorrow. We have 100, as I mentioned, 180 children coming up for the first week. That's kind of like a record for us. We've never had that much kids. I think it was about 150 normally. So we're kind of overbooked for the first week, but a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. We want to have more than 1,000 children this summer, or and youth and teens in our camps. So please be praying for that, and finish and pray for the finishing of this whole project. Our full-time staff, and I can't say enough of them. I'm so glad to serve together with them, but they've been really stretched trying to finish up the meeting room for the camp, and at the same time preparing camp. That's it's a big work they've been doing. So they're not as fresh as they would like to be for starting camp tomorrow, but do pray for their strength and their motivation. And we are thankful that it's the gospel and the Holy Spirit that does the work right in the life of the people, but the Lord needs to use his servants as well. So just a couple of prayer requests, please. And we're flying back next Tuesday, if you remember us as well, and joining them in this really busy time over the summer. Could I pray with you before I share a little bit from God's word, and something that I would like to leave with you this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving me this honor and privilege to be here back in Canterbury, Calvary Chapel, and thank you for your word that is so refreshing to us, your truths that don't change. Thank you so much that we can rely on them, and that nothing can really stop you from fulfilling your work. Help us be available, help our hearts and minds to be open this morning to what you have to teach us. I pray for wisdom to do this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What I want to share with you this morning is a little message that I've called the test we don't want to fail. Being in a Bible Institute atmosphere or environment for most of the year, I have to give out tests to some of the students that I teach. And so I always think that that's an interesting moment when we take an exam, right? Especially students, they're studying and working hard. And then the day of the exam comes and they see their questions, they're filling out their answers. And typically a student will raise their hand and they will say, I know the answer for this question, I just can't remember it, right? There's something about taking an exam or a test that we were a little bit afraid or scared or we're just nervous about. And obviously the reason why we're nervous is because we know that there's going to be a grade, our test is going to be graded, and we know that there's a grade that allows us to continue, or we are approved or disapproved, right? Or we fail the exam, or we pass it, we approve. And a written exam or a school or university exam, obviously, we are afraid of failing it because we might not know something or remember something. But I would like to speak this morning about another test that we don't want to fail. And it's not a test that we would fail because of not knowing something or because of not remembering something. It's a test that we might fail because we don't do something. And obviously what I want to share with you this morning is about preaching the gospel. That's the test we don't want to fail. It was April 11th of 1970, and I am aware that many of you could tell this story better than I could, because you probably were witnesses to this story. When the third manned mission to the moon was sent in the Apollo 13 mission, which launched from Cape Canaveral, 1970, April 11th, three astronauts that were supposed to land on the moon and explore it further. Well, after what seemed to be a very successful launch, 2 days into the flight, there was an explosion in one of the oxygen tanks. And I know this story because I've studied it a little bit. Many of you probably have seen the movie. As I said, some of you were probably witnesses to this in history. But the team, or the team of astronauts of the Apollo 13, were faced with kind of an impossible mission. Now, instead of landing on the moon, now they had to basically figure out how to survive, how to stay alive, because of the explosion in their oxygen tanks in their spaceship. They were running out of oxygen, there was problems with electricity, and their whole mission was compromised. Down on Earth, in Houston and in Florida, the mission command were also facing an incredible challenge. They have rehearsed and trained for hundreds of different scenarios of things that could go wrong. They never trained for something like this, so they didn't know what to do. There was no manual for figuring out what to do, what button to press or what thing to do, because nothing like this could have been foreseen. That's when, in all of the panic and kind of the pessimism of probably this being a huge failure, there was the mission commander, Gene Kranz, who kind of nailed this phrase, and he gathered his team and he told them, no, the U.S. hasn't lost any astronauts yet in space, and we're not going to lose anyone under my watch. And that's when he told them, failure, we got to fix this. We got to figure out what to do, how to get these men home, back to the Earth. But he told them, failure is not an option. And his whole attitude that he transmitted to his team, and they worked several hours, and they were able to figure out a way to give these guys oxygen, figure out how to get electricity or lessen the power usage of the whole thing. And they orbited the moon, by the way, which actually did give them a record, because they're the humans, those three astronauts are the humans who were the furthest away from Earth, having orbited the moon, and that kind of slingshotted them back to the Earth, and they re-entered. So in NASA, this is known as one of the most successful failures of NASA. That's how they call this mission of the Apollo 13. But what changed, I think what really changed the whole direction of this story that seemed to be a failure and became a success, was the attitude that the mission commander, Gene Kranz, transmitted. And he told them, guys, failure is it's not an option. We're not considering this. We've got to do what we have to do and figure out a way to bring these guys back. The reason I'm telling you this story is because when I think about preaching the gospel, and the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ left for every one of us who are part of his church, I think that we're not having this kind of same attitude. In fact, I think we're having an attitude of some of our students that had several months ago. We had a teacher come in and he gave him a kind of a, not an exam, but a little, let's say a contest between the guys and the girls. And he said, I'm giving $50 to the first girl student and the first guy student who will memorize about, I think it was 20 or 30 verses from the Bible. So I was asking some of the students how they're doing, and the girls were super excited. A lot of them were learning. And by the next afternoon, one of the girls had memorized all the 30 verses, so she got her $50 reward. A couple of days later, I'm asking the guys. And so I found one of the guys, and I told him, are you studying the verses? And he's like, ah, no, Peter's already studying them. You know, which I thought was funny because, you know, since one of the guys was already studying them, everybody just quit. You know, what's the point in studying if, you know, Peter's going to probably get it faster than we are? So they just quit. You know, failure was a big option for the guys. In fact, all the girls were very close to getting that prize. I think that we need to review our hearts and think that, you know, this is not a test that we want to fail. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, from the life of the Apostle Paul, and just overview that the test that the Apostle Paul did not want to fail was the test of the gospel. In this chapter 9, let me just give you a brief context. We all know the letter of 1 Corinthians and the relationship between Paul and the Corinthian church. And we know that the Corinthian church was a very problematic church, had a lot of issues. And Paul deals with many of those issues in some letters that we don't have, but precisely here, this is the first letter where he's talking about different things, all the divisions and the sins and the things that were going on with that church. There was one also problem that Paul had, or there was with the church of Corinth, and it was the fact that actually the apostleship, the authority of the Apostle Paul was put into doubt. There were many in the church that were saying, is he really an apostle? Should we listen to him? And so, you know, his position, his testimony, and who he was being criticized, basically. You know? And so in this chapter 9, what Paul will do is kind of address that other problem that they had, which was their criticism. The reason I mentioned, and I don't want to preach about that, I want to preach about what Paul sees as the most important thing in his life. Now, why I mentioned the criticism he was under is because when a person is being criticized, and then he gives an explanation, or he gives an answer, or he gives a defense that what Paul is doing here, he's being really honest in this chapter, and basically answering to their criticism, to the people that were doubting him, he's going to give him a very clear and honest and transparent response and tell him, this is who I am, this is why I live for, this is why I do what I do, this is what's more important for him, this is what I worry about, this is what I care about, this is what I don't want to fail, this is my life exam or test that I really don't want to fail. And it had actually nothing to do with being approved by them recognizing him, but it had to do with the gospel. In the whole chapter, in the heart of that chapter, middle of that chapter 9, about nine times he keeps mentioning the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So let me just read from verse 16 and down, and I'll just leave with you this morning four principles for not failing this test of the gospel. Under the circumstances Paul was here in verse 16, he says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast for, nothing to boast of. For I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do it voluntarily, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, I have just accomplished a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may win Jews. to those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. And to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I might be by all means save more. And in conclusion, he says, I do all these things, becoming to the Jews as a Jews, to those that are under the law as under the law, to the weak, becoming weak. I says, I do all these things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. And then he finishes up with these very famous to us or very well-known verses. He says, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you might win it. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that, and here's the key phrase, I think, for all the texts that we've read. He says, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I myself will not be disqualified. And here's the test. The Apostle Paul did not want to fail the test of preaching the gospel. It's that word disqualified. The Greek word actually means to be disapproved. Not just to be disqualified, but to fail an exam. That's literally what word means. When a student would take an exam back then, not written one, but a teacher like the Jesus Christ chose 12 disciples and he taught them. And there would be a certain moment in time, that's how students would learn back then and receive some kind of instruction from their master. So there would be an appointed time when the master would give this exam or test to his students, to his disciples, to see if they had learned well with him throughout those times. And though that test, that's the same word that's used here. And the Apostle Paul says, I have one concern, he says, that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified, disapproved. So the Apostle Paul was afraid of, if I could use that word, afraid of failing this exam, the exam of preaching the gospel. So let me leave with you here and let's analyze this text, taking out just four principles for not failing the test of the gospel. In verses 16 and 17, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel was a pressing need. He says, verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. And he says, for I am under compulsion. That word compulsion, I'm under this pressing need, other versions says. I am compelled to do it. I am compelled to do it. It was a crushing, a pressing need that he felt every single day to preach the gospel. In fact, he starts off that verse. He says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. That's very convicting just to read those verses, because I know that to speak about sharing our faith is almost like speaking about prayer. They basically just have to mention the theme, and that's convicting in and of itself, right? Because we don't do it enough. We don't pray enough. We don't share the gospel or our faith enough. But the apostle says here, if I do that, I have nothing to boast of. I catch myself thinking that I sometimes think I'm a good Christian if I do that. Whereas here he says, I have nothing to boast of if I do it. I'm just doing what I have to. But the reason he says that is that following phrase is because I do it because it's a pressing need. It's a pressing need. So my illustration for this is very simple. It's like hunger, I think. The pressing need he's talking about, it's like the hunger we feel. So when we feel hunger, we are compelled to go and eat, right? My little son, who's 3 years old, wakes up in the morning and his very first words, for some reason over this last couple of months, are, I'm hungry, or eat. That's his first word. He just likes to eat. I'm hungry. What do we do? What does he say? We need to eat. When we feel hunger, and that's kind of the idea of what Paul is sharing here. Sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, is a compelling, a pressing need that I constantly feel. That's why I do it. I'm not doing it to boast. He says, if I do it, I have nothing to boast of. He's not doing it for awards or for points. He's doing it not for recognition. He's doing it because it's like a pressing need. Now, I feel compelled to ask, have I felt the preaching of the gospel, sharing my faith, have I felt that as a pressing need lately? If preaching the gospel would have the same effect, or if I compare that to feeling hungry, when was the last time I ate? When was the last time it moved me to do something? Just like when I'm feeling that hunger, I'm moved to eat. We don't like just sitting around days after days feeling hungry, right? We like to do something about it. That's what Paul is saying here. I have this pressing need. And so for him, preaching the gospel was a pressing need. And he says in verse 17, if I do this voluntarily, basically he says, I'm doing this out of my own will. And if I do this voluntarily, there is a reward. So I'm not doing this because I'm forced to, basically. He's saying it's a great need that I feel and I want to do this. So the first principle is that preaching the gospel was a pressing need for him. Secondly, we see that he preached the gospel out of conviction. He says in verse 18, what then is my reward? That when I have preached the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge. Without charge. So as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. So he was being accused, back to the context of this letter, he was being accused that he shouldn't be an apostle, whether is he an apostle or not. There were some doubts put in there. And a little bit earlier in verse 12, he says that he did not make any use of this, of his rights of being an apostle. He says, if others share the right over you, do we not even more? That's the answer is yes, of course. Paul was the one that brought the gospel to the church. He was the one that started that church, right? He was a founder of the church. And so he says, I do have the right, in a sense, over them. Nevertheless, he says, we did not use that right, but we endure all things, and that includes the criticism and the things he had to reject, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in verse 18 that his goal, his conviction was to preach the gospel, not to gain anything personal out of it. That's why he says later in verse 18 that I want to share the gospel and offer the gospel freely and not make use of my right in the gospel. So there was a convenience that came along for the Apostle Paul as far as the church in Corinth was concerned, and that was he was a founder of the church, right? And as the Bible teaches, they were supposed to support him and help him, and there were some benefits for him from the church. Yet Paul shows his conviction here. And his goal was to be able to share the gospel without charge, freely. And that's why he says, I won't take use of these rights that I have. He had full rights to that. He could use the benefits that came along with being an apostle, but he's showing them when he's being accused of using those rights and all. He says, that's not what's important for me. What's important, what's my conviction, is sharing the gospel. So he says, I want to preach. My reward is not gaining anything from you or not being recognized by you. My reward is to be able to preach the gospel freely. That was a conviction. A conviction is proved sometimes, most of the times. If something is really my conviction, if I'm willing to do something without gaining anything in return. And I think that's why we don't sometimes share the gospel that often, because we don't see many things for us in it. We don't see a personal benefit, or we don't see a recognition. And so we say, maybe it's not worth going into, because we're focused more on ourselves. When Paul says, my conviction is for other people to have benefit, so that the gospel can be given freely to other people. That was a conviction he had. And another principle here is that the preaching of the gospel directed his life. Verse 19 to 20 to 22, that portion, won't read it all, but Paul talks about becoming all things to all men. We sometimes hear those scriptures very out of context. And so we say, what's going on with Paul? Was he playing different roles? Was he being a hypocrite? You know, was he being with the Jews as a Jew, with those that weren't Gentiles as Gentiles? No. I think that the key phrase that he repeats again and again in these verses are oftentimes missed. And the reason why he says to the Jews, I became as a Jew, to those that are under the law, as though under the law, to those that are not under the law, as though not under the law, to the weak, I became weak. And says, to all men, I became all. The reason he says that is because, look, I think five times he says, verse 19, for says, I have made myself a slave so that I might win more. And he repeats that again and again. I became this to them that I might win Jews. I went as those that are not under the law, that I might win those that are not under the law. I became to those that are without the law, so that I might win those. In verse 22, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win more. I think the key phrase that we forget here is that I might win, that I might win more. We saw his conviction was to preach the gospel. And the reason why he was making all this change, if I could underline it, I don't think that we face the same challenge as the Apostle Paul, like becoming a Jew to the Jews and all that. But I think the main thing here is the following. All the decisions in the life of the Apostle Paul, all this change that we see in his life was guided by one conviction to preach the gospel. That guided his life. It's not that he wanted to become like the Jews. It's not that he wanted to become like this. He wanted to win more. And that's why he did it. That's what guided him to make those decisions, to make those changes. In fact, not only this, but I take his missionary journeys. We look at our Bibles and we have those maps there. Or we go to a seminary or college, Bible college, and we study the missionary trips of the Apostle Paul, right? And so we have the maps for those. Well, Paul didn't have those maps, right? So how did those missionary journey maps came about? Well, those journeys were guided by the gospel. Basically, I mean, he planned, of course, and he prayed, and sometimes he shared and said, I want to go there. I'm going to spend the winter here. I'm willing to go there. I would like to see you. But he says, there's one thing that's guiding me, and it's the preaching of the gospel. And in fact, you open up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he's talking about how he got to them and how his visit to the city of Thessalonica was a success, he says. But he says, how did he get there? Well, he wasn't planning on going there. The reason he got there was because he was in Philippi preaching the gospel. He was kicked out of Philippi. They had to run to Thessalonica. That's how he ended up there. The gospel was guiding his life. I wonder how much of our lives today are guided by that one pressing need to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. I think we need more gospel guidance in our life today for the gospel to redirect our decisions, our focus, the things we do to reach other. Is my motivation to win more by the decisions that I make in my life today? And finally, in this last verses 24 to 27, Paul gives this very famous portion where he talks about running to receive the prize. Now, he starts talking about the prize now. And we shouldn't forget that these Christians were actually reading or hearing these words as part of a larger letter. So let's assume, not assume, but we know for sure that these believers, probably a few minutes earlier, had just heard from the Apostle Paul, what we have in chapter 3 and chapter 4, had just heard about the judgment seat of Christ, and have just heard about all us appearing before Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ reviewing our lives, our deeds, yeah, our works, and those works that remain, they go through the fire, and those that remain, he says, he shall receive a prize, right? And those that whose deeds will burn, and they will not receive a prize, okay? The believers had just heard. We didn't have the time to read the whole letter of the Corinthians. But that's what he's talking about here, the prize. He's talking about that moment when we stand before Jesus Christ. And he says, that's why I run. I run to win a prize. And that's why I do all these things. He says, that's why I run not without aim. That's why I kind of refocus all the time. He says, that's why I box, not as beating the air. I'm not just living for living. I'm living with a goal. I'm living with a goal in mind. I want to receive that prize. And what is that prize? Is that approval that he's talking about. And in verse 27, he says, I discipline my body. I make it my slave, literally, so that after I have preached, after I have preached. Now, he's concluding his kind of defense as an apostle, right? Don't forget that. But he's telling what his true goal in life is. And he says, my true goal in life, why I do this, is that I might share the gospel. It's my compelling need. It's my motivation. It's my conviction, what I want to do. I don't want just to receive applause, or I'm not doing this for points. This is what's directing my life. That's why I became all things to all men. But the sole reason why I preach the gospel is because I want one approval, he says. And what is that approval? He says in the last verse, he says that after I have preached, I might not be disqualified, disapproved. I'm looking for that one approval. Notice something interesting in this verse. He says, after I have preached. After I have preached, I might not be disqualified. What I said earlier, sometimes we think that our life is approved by Jesus Christ just because we maybe speak about the gospel. Now, listen, if somebody had spread the gospel enough, it was the Apostle Paul. If somebody could boast about preaching the gospel, it was the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 15, verse 19, he says, from Jerusalem to Illyricus, which is modern-day, I think, northern Turkey or Croatia, I filled all that with the gospel, he says. I filled all that with the gospel. Now, if there was somebody who had preached, it was the Apostle Paul, right? I look at my life and I say, I haven't filled my hometown. I haven't filled Ukraine. I haven't filled Eastern Europe with the gospel. I can't say that. And nonetheless, even if I had filled it, that doesn't mean that I am still approved of Jesus Christ. It was more than just speaking. It was his heart. And so the real approval that the Apostle Paul was looking for is the approval of Jesus Christ in his life, which is kind of the argument that he's giving here to the believers that were attacking him or doubting him. And he's saying, I'm not doing all of this. I'm not serving Jesus Christ. I didn't come to you, and I'm not writing this letter to you, and I'm not admonishing you or teaching you because I want your approval. I'm doing this because I want the Lord's approval. And I think when I think about that, every one of us, 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds them again, chapter 5, verse 10, every one of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? Every one of us. It's not an option. We're going to be there. We're going to give an account of our lives to Jesus Christ. What can make me sure of the approval of Jesus today? Well, I think one of the things that can really give us assurance is if I'm engaging my life in advancing the gospel. Now, I look at this chapter here, these brief thoughts, and I see that the Apostle Paul was telling them, I'm assured, and the way I'm confident that I will be approved of Jesus Christ is because I'm giving my life to the advancing of the gospel. It's my need, it's my conviction. I think that's the attitude we need. There's a story told about two young boys who were out skating or walking in a pond, a frozen pond, late winter, and one of them came to the thin ice, and the ice broke under him, so he fell, and because of the current, he moved a little bit under the ice. His friend looked around. There was nobody he could see to help, so what he did, he went, and in the shore, he found a huge rock, picked it up, found where his friend was, and smashed the ice, and broke the ice, and was able to save his friend out. So sometime later, the rescuers came, and the people from the town, and they were all wondering, they were saying what happened, and well, the boy that was rescued said, well, you know, he took the rock and broke the ice, and you know, they were looking at the huge rock and the size of the little boy, and they were saying, this is impossible, how did he do it? And as every story has, there was an old wise man looking from a distance who had been watching all this happening, and he came up to the people and they were asking that question. He says, I know why he was able to do that. And the reason he was able to do that is because, he says, there was nobody around to tell him that he couldn't do it. Now, failure is not an option. And I think we're believing more and more that it's hard to preach the gospel. Nobody will hear me. Maybe it won't change this life. What are people going to think? And so forth. We're believing more that the gospel doesn't work. Where I think we have to start believing Jesus Christ, that the gospel does work. Right? And that I'm with you. And as we just sang, who can stop the Lord Almighty when we preach the gospel? Right? So just in conclusion, the gospel should be my motivation, my conviction, my direction, and my approval. I would just like to encourage you to engage your life in advancing the gospel, and to remind you that nothing can assure you today of Jesus' approval of your life than engaging your life in advancing the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul was doing. Let us pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the great challenge that you left us. Father, help us never to rely on ourselves to do this task, not be confident in what we can do, but be confident in what your power can accomplish. Help us have willing hearts, surrender our lives daily to you. Believe, like the Apostle Paul said in Romans, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's your power, Father. It's not our ability. Help us review our lives today and think if the gospel is really that pressing need, that we should do it, that we should share. Help us review our hearts, Father, if we have a conviction of preaching the gospel. Is it really directing my life, my decisions today, my attitudes, my thoughts, my plans? And help us think, Father, that we're one day going to be standing before you. And just remind us, Father, that nothing can assure us of your approval of our life than engaging our life in this great task and commission that you have given us. Pray for the church here in Canterbury, Father, for everyone that's present this morning. You would use everyone mightily, those that are willing, Father, to speak out to you, to be this light in this darkness that we're living on in this world, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of salvation, to friends, to families, to classmates, to colleagues, to everyone that is in need. Father, there is a great need, and there's somebody today for sure that needs the gospel. Help us be available, and we thank you for the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.